All right, good evening. I've really enjoyed being with you guys the past couple days. It's been a short time, but I've really loved each conversation that I've had with you. I've loved answering the many questions that a lot of you guys had for me. I really sensed God's love for you guys in this short amount of time. So thank you again for the opportunity, and I'd love to come back again and visit the many good food places that you guys told me that I should eat, and also visit Bali. I think everybody was like, you need to come back and visit Bali. I was like, okay, all right, let's do that. Let's have another retreat in Bali or something. But, all right, yeah. I think that was like the loudest amen from some people, you know. But, all right, let's pray. Let's ask God to ready our hearts to hear from Him. And again, if you could just place a hand on the shoulder of a sister or brother next to you, and let's pray for them too. Ask that God would really soften their hearts, prepare their hearts to encounter the living Word, and pray that God would transform their lives tonight. Pray that God would really powerfully do heart surgery. As we learn that, you know, the Word of God is living and active, right? Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, dividing soul, spirit, bone, marrow, all these things. It could get to places in our lives that no surgery can get to. And it changes us. It transforms us. It heals us. And it can also cut away things that should not be there. So let's just bless each other with a prayer right now and intercede that God would do a great work in our brother and sister next to us today. Father, I thank you that you gave me just a small glimpse of the deep love you have for your children here. Thank you that you established Harvest Mission Community Church many years ago, not just in Michigan, but in this precious nation of Indonesia. We thank you for the sisters, the brothers who spearheaded this to take steps of faith to plant this church in this nation. And we thank you for the good work that you are doing of bringing people to know Christ, of growing people to a deeper knowledge of who you are. And we pray that you'll continue like a seed that is planted that will grow a mighty tree and a mighty forest that will be a shade for the many people looking for shelter in this world. Would you grow this church to be that kind of shelter from the storm in this generation? And especially tonight, Father, I ask that you would speak clearly and powerfully into the life of your people here today, so that our faith would not just go stronger, but our faith would manifest into deep, overflowing adoration of who you are, because of what you've done through your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. And God, I ask that you would comfort those who are hurting, encourage those who are downcast, and allow our hearts to rest in your presence tonight. So speak to us, and we come with expectation, for you are a great God, and Lord, we expect only great things from our great God. So release it into this place tonight. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, C.S. Lewis once said that God whispers to us in our pleasures, He speaks in our conscience, but He shouts in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So the way that God speaks to us in suffering is unlike anything else in this world if we listen. You know, last year was my sabbatical year, and I could honestly say it's probably one of the most difficult years of my life. Normally, if you think of a Sabbath, you're like, oh, you get to rest and play and enjoy, and now mine was suffering, you know. I was processing through so much that happened to me in the previous years. And as you guys saw with a documentary, you know, part of the pursuit of justice and part of the cost of obeying God in that arena was very painful because of the things that had to happen to me or things that I lost in the process. Processing disappointments, betrayal, hurts, anger, God showing me my sinfulness, the world's fallenness, all of these things. And now we're in 2017, so that would have been 2015. Processing that year was really hard, and then it ended with the death of two loved ones. One was a mighty intercessor from seminary that prayed for me like no one else. That person died, and also my grandfather also passed away on December 31st of that year. So literally that whole year to the very last day, it was a very, very challenging season. I journaled quite a bit through it all. And in all seasons, in all emotions, God was speaking to me. And I want to share some of those lessons, especially in this realm of suffering, because we live in a fallen world, cursed by sin. Unfortunately, as a result, we will all experience different forms of suffering, right? And so as a result of that, we need to understand if we're going to face suffering, no matter what, until Jesus returns, we're going to face suffering again and again. We need to learn how do we rise up through the suffering that comes our way. And that's probably one of the most important lessons that you will learn, that you need to learn. And so I want to help us understand and process through some of these lessons together tonight. And, try to get rid of these ants on my notes. So follow along with me in your outline. And there's a few things that I want to highlight for us. First of all, one lesson we probably already know, and that is that suffering is connected to pain. So everyone repeat, suffering is connected to pain. Now, this is an obvious one. Suffering is painful, so we normally don't like it. But the pain of suffering, as I mentioned earlier, is part of the consequences of sin entering our world. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, a consequence was that pain entered the world in childbirth, in the workplace, in creation. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 also tells us, says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." So all of creation is groaning as if it's in the constant state of pain and suffering, waiting for the release, for the birth, for this child-bearing pain to be gone, right? And then verse 23 of Romans 8 says, "For not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So he says, not only is all of creation groaning and longing because of the curse of sin and the suffering we experience, he's saying, not only creation, but we ourselves. There is a groaning within our own spirits as well as we long to be free from this condemned, broken world. But that will only happen when Christ returns, and then we become recipients of the fullness of the adoption that is ours as children of God. And our bodies will be made new. And then verse 24, "For in this hope we are saved. Now, hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The only way we can get through pain is through the power of hope. You know, I learned the power of hope in the midst of pain the hard way. You know, when I was at the University of Illinois, the same university that Pastor Andrew went through for undergrad, I still remember this day. It was Mother's Day, and right afterwards, you know, May, near the end of the semester, I call my mom, wish her a happy Mother's Day, and then my co-leader for small group, we decide to go to dinner because our small group semester finished, the school semester is almost over, we're going to celebrate, and I borrow my friend's scooter and get on it, my co-leader gets on it, and we start to head out to a restaurant, and I can't remember, but I may have been speeding just a little bit because a police car started to pull me over. And the thing is as I was pulling over, it was next to this library that was under construction that still had a lot of gravel and dirt and rocks at the side of that road. So as I was pulling over, I think because I might have been going, again, a little bit too fast, the scooter flipped from under us, and the scooter just flew out, and then all of my weight and all of my friend's weight, we landed first on my knee, boom, we bounced off my knee, and then we skid on my arm. And then I roll over on my back, and I'm just in pain. And I remember feeling like, ow, right? Again, my eyes are closed, and I'm like, man, my knee kills, my arm kills. And then my friend, my co-leader, she gets up, and she dusts herself off, and then she looks at me and goes, Eddie, is that your bone? And then I look at my knee, I see my bone, and then it hurts more, you know? I don't know how it happened. Once I see it, it started hurting more. And I was like, ah, I was like screaming in anguish. I was in pain. And then the police officer comes and goes to me, license and registration. And I remember, oh, yeah. And then, you know, I get my wallet out of my back. I give him my license. And I was like, but I'm in pain. He goes, don't worry, I called the ambulance. And then he processes it, and I get in the ambulance, and I'm in intense pain. And I remember in the ambulance, I was asking the paramedics, I was like, they're like, oh man, that looks pretty bad, right? And then one paramedic says, oh, you are so lucky, though. I was like, what? How am I? My kneecap is protruding out of my knee. How is that lucky? He goes, I've seen motorcycle accidents where chunks like that come out of people's faces, so you're lucky. I was like, all right, maybe I'm lucky, all right? And so I go, I'm in the emergency room, and again, I'm just screaming in pain. And then the doctor walks in, and he goes, I'm so sorry, we're going to have to amputate your leg. I jump out of my seat, I'm like, what? He goes, I'm just kidding. I was like, and everybody in the emergency room was laughing just like you. I should have sued him for emotional damage or something. I mean, I was like, that's so not cool, right? But he goes, oh, don't worry about it. We'll stitch you up. You'll be all right. It's okay. And so then, you know, he puts some, again, it's completely open, so they got to stitch it together, right? And so but before they do that, they have to cut away a lot of the gravel and stuff that got inside. And so he puts some local anesthetics, and then he starts to cut. And I'm like, ah! He's like, oh, you could feel that? I was like, yeah, okay. And then he's like, okay, let me put some more local anesthetic. So he puts another shot in, and then he starts to cut. I'm like, ow! He's like, you could still feel that? I was like, yes. He's like, hmm. He's like, all right, this is the maximum I'm allowed to put, so I'll put one more dose. He puts another dose, and he starts to, I'm like, ow! He's like, I'm sorry, you're just going to have to grit and bear it. And so he starts to cut away, and then stitch, and pull, and scrub, clean up. And yeah, it was pain. I was like, oh, right? And I kid you not, I wanted to just die. You know, I was like, just kill me, all right? Because it was so painful. But I still remember that moment. The only thing that allowed me to endure it, as painful as it was to actually think and know one day, 1 month from now, 1 year from now, I won't be feeling this pain. Like, that to me, I understood the power of hope. knowing that one day this will, it's not a fantasy, it's not daydream, I know that one day this pain will be gone. And as painful as it was to get it scrubbed and cut and stitched and all that, that was the only thing, because the anesthetics did nothing for me, right? It was the only thing that allowed me to endure through that pain, you know? And what I realized was that we will continually be connected to different seasons of pain and suffering because the world that we live in is still cursed by sin. But also, as Christians, we're still connected to suffering and pain because our leader is called, in Isaiah, the suffering servant. And so when he says, carry your cross daily and follow me, we are following a Messiah whose crown was a crown of thorns. So on this side of eternity, we need to understand the path that we walk on, the path of the cross, that's going to be a path of suffering. So as long as we live in the sin-cursed, broken world, we will continue to face suffering and pain. And the way of the cross is the way of suffering. So do we just sulk and complain about it? Do we get depressed about it and just try to end it all? No. How are we to view the pain that comes our way? We need to learn a couple of things in order to process our suffering properly. And that's connected to lesson number two. And that is, suffering is connected to a process. So everyone repeat, suffering is connected to a process. So we know that suffering is connected to pain, that's a given. But what we also need to realize is suffering is connected to a process. Look at James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. He says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, James says, count it all joy when you suffer all different kinds of trials and sufferings. What a weird guy, right? What a strange guy. What a crazy guy. He's either out of his mind or he's able to see something that's out of this world and into another world. You see, James can say this because he's able to see a purpose of suffering that many people do not see. So he says in verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So all of suffering is connected to a process of revealing or the testing of true faith. So trials are a test to show you where your faith is really at. Is it strong enough to handle storms, or is it soft and not yet ready to handle the winds of this harsh world? So in essence, it is showing us how much we trust God and how much we treasure Him. How deep are your foundations of your faith? Are you grounded in God, where the foundation of your life is rooted in His Word? Or do we have weak roots so that we are knocked over when trials come? You see, sometimes God will bring in a struggle into our lives to show us our faith is not as strong as we think it is. You see, in sunshine, when everything is going our way, when our health is good and relationships are good, finances are good, you will never know the true quality of your faith. It is only in the struggle, when there is resistance to your faith, that we see if our faith muscles are developed yet. Because our faith is like a spiritual muscle. You know, one year I took a short-term mission team to Thailand. And while we were there, one of the things about mission, short-term missions, and I think probably Pastor Andrew, he was trained in a very similar school during our university years. It involves a lot of Bible memory. It involves a lot of push-ups. It involves a lot of exercising. It involves a lot of early morning running. So if you've been on short-term missions, and if that was part of it, it's because hurt people hurt people. We were hurt when we were in undergrad through that kind of training, and now we hurt other people through that kind of training as well, right? Very important principle. Hurt people hurt people, right? So as I was grueling my team through early morning exercises and verses, if they didn't get it perfect, then they got to do push-ups. You know, so like whether it doesn't matter if you're a girl or guy, doesn't matter how fit you are, everybody's got to do the same amount of exercise, right? And so if you don't do it, you do exercise. We do team division, and if your team, you know, does not do well, then they do push-ups, right? So everybody's doing push-ups all the time. So by the end of these mission trips, some of these people are pretty buff, right? And a lot of these girls, like, they're like, I never knew I had muscles in these parts of my body, right? But unfortunately, one time at the end of the trip, we had like 2 days before we were supposed to go back. That's when I was living in Australia. So it was 2 days before we go back to Sydney. And one of our sisters suddenly was telling us, Eddie, I think you need to take me to the hospital. I'm having severe chest pain. And we were all kind of freaking out. Okay, so we go to the emergency. And she was really worried. And then, her name was Melissa. She was like, Eddie, you're not going to, you know, because the team needs to leave. She's like, if I need to get treatment done or if my heart's not in proper condition to fly, you're going to stay with me in Thailand, right? I mean, you're not going to leave me here. And I was the team leader, pastor. I was like, of course, yeah, I'm going to stay. Don't worry about it. And for, we got there maybe at like 11 p.m. And so for the next 2 or 3 hours, they go through so many tests to see what's wrong with her heart. And what we found out after those few hours, again, she was like really worried. She wasn't sure when she should call her parents. And she was like, oh my goodness, please don't let me die in Thailand. You know, please, Eddie, don't leave me. I don't can't be here. And I was like, don't worry, I'm here, right? I'm here for you. And then what we found out after hours and hours of testing is her heart was fine. It was her chest muscles from doing too many push-ups. Because she never exercised that much in her life before, right? And you see, like our physical muscles, again, it's usually in the gym, lifting weights, in a fight, arm wrestling, lifting a heavy object, it impacts our muscles. See? And these opportunities of resistance reveals how strong we really are. If your muscles were never tested, they would never grow stronger. So it reveals faith. It shows our true colors. That is how suffering is connected to a process. But suffering also not only is a process that shows us where we are in our faith, it is also a process that refines our faith. It not only reveals faith, it refines faith. Verses 3 and 4 says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There is something that happens in us and in our faith muscles during trials that produces something stronger in us when we respond in faith. Romans 5:3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, Paul says, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. There is a process that happens to our faith as we are taken through trials. When in the fire of affliction, when we combine that with faith in God, what Romans 5:3 tells us that God forms character, maturity, faithfulness, fruitfulness, growth, gold gets refined in your faith. And there's another process that's involved in our suffering as we look at 1 Peter 4:12. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. Again, to test you. Don't be surprised, he's saying, when suffering comes, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So suffering is a process of walking with Jesus. So he's saying, don't be surprised. We live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world. We live in a sin-stained world where suffering is the byproduct of that sin. Right? So don't be surprised. But suffering is a process of walking with Jesus in order to become like Jesus, drawing you closer to Jesus. It is a process of making us more like Christ in faith, in hope, in love, in character. You see, a primary aim of suffering is to draw you to Christ in the place of desperation and prayer. James 5:13 tells us, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. The aim of suffering is to draw you closer to him. See, what are we to do when life hurts? Pray, enter his presence, dwell with him, vent to God, cry out to God, express your frustration to God, express your misery to God. Let your pain draw you into his heart in prayer. Mourn in his presence, lament in his presence. You see, it's one of the great gifts of suffering to bring us closer to Jesus in a way that to never suffer would never give us the same type of intimacy. And most importantly, suffering is a process of teaching us and giving us opportunities to magnify Christ as supreme in our lives. You see, a key lesson I learned during my sabbatical was that seasons of suffering are a gift of grace. How? It is a gift to be able to flex and strengthen our muscles of magnifying Christ as more precious and more supreme than anything else in our lives. It is an opportunity to show how much you love him. You know, I read a report about a mother from North Korea who defected and was caught and sent back to North Korea. She and her 5-year-old son were in prison together, and the guards started to kick and beat the son. But the only thing the mother did was run to her son and cover him as she took the beatings until she died. She shielded her son, but ultimately, it was an expression of loving her son. No one wants to be beaten. No one wants to suffer. But it was in that time of pain that her love shined through brightly for her son. That enduring through punishments was magnifying how much she loved her son. And that is what suffering does. It gives us an opportunity to tell the world, but most of all, to tell Jesus. Jesus, I love you more. More than this relationship that is now broken. More than this class that I failed, more than my health, which is now weak. It is an opportunity to flex your faith muscle and say, Jesus, I love you more. More than anything. So suffering is connected to an incredible process for our faith, revealing, refining, and drawing us to Jesus. And there's one more key lesson on suffering that we need to learn. That is, suffering is connected to a presence. So I would say suffering is connected to a presence. Suffering is connected to many gifts. Gifts in the life to come and gifts for the here and now. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man or woman who remains steadfast under trial, for when he or she has stood the test, they will receive the crown of life, which God promised to those who love him." So there are blessings that await the one who remains faithful under trial. For when he has passed the test, he or she will receive the crown of life. So those who pass the test will receive a glorious present, a crown of life, an eternal reward. But what does that mean to pass the test when we're suffering? James reveals it at the end of verse 12. He says, "To those who love him." To pass the test during trials means loving Jesus through the trial. You love him though you suffer loss. You love him though you suffer betrayal. Revelation chapter 2 verse 10 says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and he will give you the crown of life." And again, holding on to Jesus through the test of trials will be rewarded on Judgment Day and for all of eternity. There are some of the presents that are promised to his people that this is revealing that we will receive for those who go through great pain. But gifts are not the only things connected for the afterlife. They're also connected to the here and now. You see, one of the greatest gifts or presents that suffering gives to us is to peel off our fingers from holding on to this world and to hope in Christ and our eternal home. You know, I share this with a number of you guys throughout the different times, but in general, when people ask, you know, "Oh, how many children you have?" You know, I talked about Enoch, and I'll say one. But actually, it's very complex to answer that question, really, because we had a daughter who passed away at 95 days. But also what makes that complicated is that she was actually a twin. But during the pregnancy, her twin sister got miscarried. And so that whole pregnancy was very difficult, to say the least. And during Emma's ordeal, she was born a preemie at 30 weeks. And it was challenging, but she was slowly getting stronger. And right when we were about to, the doctors and nurses were preparing her to go home with us. The day after they were telling us we'll get her ready tomorrow to go home, she got an infection and she went through septic shock. And that means her organs got infected and it was just a nightmare. And normally, you know, I never talk about how long I fast or whatever, but I don't care about the reward on this one. I was fighting for her life in prayer and fasting. And so I set up 24/7 prayer fasting chains globally, and I fasted for her for 50 days. It's the longest I ever fasted because I wanted to do something to fight for her. And when she died, man, that was tough. Your whole world just stops, you know? And it was very dark. You know, it was like a nightmare that wouldn't go away. You want so much for it to be just a dream. And what that did is it turned my heart to heaven in a way that nothing ever did before. Like, I can't, even to this day, I can't wait till my life is over. Not in a pessimistic way. I can't wait to finally see her. You know? And it's interesting because, as you guys know, I love my son Enoch deeply, you know, with all of my life, but there's so many things that I never got to experience with Emma. Emma's her name, you know. It's like, I know, you know, Enoch's favorite chocolate ice cream brand. I know his favorite toys. I know what he loves, what he doesn't like. I don't know those things about Emma. And so it's like, I can't wait to go to heaven and for her to show me her favorite places in heaven. I can't wait to find out what her favorite flavor of ice cream is. You know, what suffering did is it detached me from this world in such a way where, again, I know that a lot of you guys were asking, isn't it dangerous that, you know, you're involved in the trying to end sex trafficking in South Korea? Isn't it dangerous you're trying to bring down the mafia, da-da-da? And yeah, it is dangerous. But I can objectively and honestly tell you that even if they walked through the door right now and shot me in the head, I could rejoice because I know I'm going to be in the presence of God. I'm going to be home, but also I get to be with Emma. And so I realized that that was a gift in a very peculiar way that suffering gave to me. And as I share with you too, at the end of my sabbatical year when my grandfather died and one of my, in terms of ministry, lifelong ministry prayer partners died, man, all of those things were really prying my fingers off of this world. As some of you guys know too, I love food and I'd love to travel to find good place to eat, but after those seasons of suffering happened, it made me not as eager to have to go on these food tours anymore. Now, I used to be really into electronics. Whatever the latest gadget was, I'd be tempted, you know, I'd lust after these new gadgets, but what gift suffering has given to me is it put all of these things into proper perspective, where I don't care about these gadgets anymore. You know, it made me let go of wanting to hold on to this world, and it made me long for heaven, my eternal home, when sin, sickness, and death will be no more. You see, suffering gives us the gift of proper eyesight, is what I learned. To see the world as it really is. Fallen, broken, hurting, temporary, a place of sorrow, of grief, a place of constant goodbyes. Suffering shows us that this world is not worth living for. Amen. It gives to us the gift of proper eyesight to see heaven as our true home. That this kingdom is eternal. That this kingdom of God that we will enter into for all of eternity, that will last forever. That kingdom of God is what matters most. That kingdom of God is worth living for now and for eternity. You see, anything that keeps our eyes on eternity is a gift. Because this world tries so hard to keep our eyes on this world, doesn't it? So my years in Korea, a total of 11 years now, they've been really good and really hard. Really good because I was, through our Justice Ministries, I was able to change 10 laws for trafficking, 5 laws for adoption. I was able to become published through major book companies in the U.S. But also I suffered deep loss and experienced intense spiritual warfare. And one of the greatest gifts that my years of intense suffering in Korea has given to me is I have learned to completely let go of this world. And that is gift. That is grace. And I'm ready to leave this world literally at any time, though. Of course, yeah, I love my wife, I love my son, I want to see him grow up, all these things. But what suffering has done is it has allowed me to put my trust and my hope in God, where that is my treasure. So I don't say that as a depressing thing or a pessimistic thing, but as a realistic thing. As one who, looking to my eternal home, keeping my eyes on my eternal reward that awaits me when Christ returns. So anything that will lessen our love for this fallen world and increase our longing for Christ's return is a gift to our faith. You see, God will allow Satan to work in our lives to do just enough to accomplish the exact opposite of what Satan actually wants to do. You see, Satan's aim in suffering is for you to detach from God and to weaken your faith in him. God's aim through the same suffering is for you to detach from this world and hold on to him. This is an important spiritual truth that you need to learn well. And that is this. Suffering will either purify your faith or poison your faith, depending on who you believe. If you believe the lies of the enemy in your pain, that suffering will poison your faith. If you believe the lies that the enemy will whisper to you, say, God doesn't really love you, God's not really in control, God's not really sovereign, God's not worthy of your trust, God's not worthy of your faith. If you believe those lies, then that suffering will poison your faith. You will grow bitter. You will detach from God. But the same suffering, instead of believing the lies of the enemy, you believe in the truth of God's word, that he will work and orchestrate all things in a mysterious way for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. That you believe the verses that we just went through today about how trials are a process for your faith to mature. You believe that truth, that same suffering will purify your faith in the end. So suffering will either poison or purify your faith depending on who you believe. You know, James Nobel Mackenzie was a Scottish-Australian missionary to the New Hebrides tribes in the South Pacific, also known as the Vanuatu tribe, back in the late 1800s. His time there was as a pioneer missionary, and it was hard. He was living in the jungle area. He was trying to translate a Bible into a new language, and he contracted new diseases while he was there. In the 15 years he was serving there, his wife died of disease and sickness, and soon afterwards, he contracted such a serious sickness that he had to leave back to Australia. And so he went through years of suffering, years of sickness, years of loss on the mission field. After recovering and his health got better in Australia, he really wanted to go back to the same mission field in Vanuatu. But the mission board that he was a part of would not let him, saying that his health would not be able to sustain contracting those diseases again. So instead of those islands, they sent James Mackenzie to Korea in 1910. So he was sad at first, but he obeyed. And upon arrival, as one of the first Protestant missionaries to South Korea, he began serving the leper colonies. Back then, there were a lot of lepers, and they were gathered together in the southern parts of Korea. He also shared the gospel. He demonstrated the gospel. Again, just as your church is seeking to do, preach the gospel, but also to live out the gospel in tangible means by serving the needs of your community through ministry, mercies of justice, things like that. And he planted churches throughout Korea. One of the people he shared the gospel to was my great-great-grandfather. And then he took his son, my great-grandfather, under his wing and discipled him. And they began ministering together, setting up churches throughout the southern regions of Korea. And it was through his ministry, again, one of the first missionaries in Korea, that my family received the gospel more than 100 years ago. And so I'm fifth generation Christian. And that means, my great-great-grandfather, he was one of the first believers in Korea. But also, what I learned from his story, that I found all of this out at the funeral of my grandfather, actually, at the end of 2015. But we realized that it was because of his sickness from his first missions trip. It was because of his suffering and sickness that God redirected his life from Vanuatu to Korea, to our family, to me. You see, he didn't want to leave that island at first, but God used the sickness to guide him. And it was because of his sickness and suffering that salvation came to my family 5 generations ago. And so if you were blessed at all by my time with you, either 2 years ago or this time around, we can thank God for the life, ministry, and even suffering of James Noble Mackenzie. You see, God uses our pain, our sickness, and our suffering, and even our loss in ways that we could never imagine to serve his purposes in a mysterious yet majestic way that will bring him glory in the end. Therefore, trust him during your seasons of pain. Trust him that even though you cannot see how this can turn out for good, you hold on to him because he's holding on to you. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray and can we come to the Lord with our pain, with our suffering, with our disappointments, with our loss? And can we ask God to purify our faith during these painful days? If you have allowed the enemy's lies to begin poisoning your faith, doubting his goodness for you, doubting his sovereignty, can we surrender that to the Lord and say, God, I surrender my doubt to you. I surrender the poison of believing lies to you. And God, I'm going to trust your word. I'm going to trust in you, your character, your goodness, your sovereignty. To trust you. Can we do that right now and hold out our hope in him?